I invite you to get your Bibles this morning, if you will, open to the book of 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. We will be continuing our study from last week. We started, I said I was going to break this text into two messages. And 2 Peter chapter 1, we'll begin reading again in verse 1 down to verse 11. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly unto the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. May we again pray. Our Father in heaven, as we again approach thy throne of grace this morning, Lord, we thank you so much for your word and for what it has already taught us, but what we're going to also learn today. Lord, I thank you so much of your great love that you sent your Son Jesus to not only die on the cross for our sins, but Lord, that you raised him up from the dead, that he lives as the risen Savior. And he's there with you. He intercedes for us on a day-by-day basis. Lord, through this message, may we learn how to live for you, how to grow in our spiritual walk with you, and how to live our lives not only before you, but before the world that we live in. Lord, there may be someone here this morning who's never received your Son as Savior. Lord, if they have that understanding, I pray that today will be the day of salvation. Guide and direct my words, for it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen. In our last message, which was taken in the first four verses of this text, we looked at the five great and precious promises that are given to not only every believer, but I look at it to be used for every church member. And those five promises are grace, peace, knowledge, power, and the calling of God. As we discussed last time, is that these are all received when we have obtained salvation. And remember we talked about last time, you cannot attain salvation, you can only obtain it. Attaining means I worked for it, I did something to earn it and to gain it. Obtaining, though, on the other hand, means the only way I could obtain it was I received it. I had to receive it by faith. But then, as we talked about last time, is that once we trusted in Christ as our Savior, we have actually unlocked the bountiful blessings of the Lord for our lives. And not only that, the calling, the divine calling that God has in place for every one of His children, that also is turned on, that calling. That calling is there, that divine calling is there. It's always ready for an individual to become a part of, to invest themselves in, but it takes the start of salvation. You cannot live in God's calling until you know Jesus as Savior. And through our study of this text, we've also seen that these promises, again, they're bestowed upon us the very moment that we are saved. Now, we still, though, even though that we have received these promises, we receive these graces, if you will, and the virtues of the Lord, that even though that we receive them, we have to learn how to use them. We start out, the Lord tells us that we're in His Word, that we're to what? We're to desire the sincere milk of His Word. Why do we want to desire the sincere milk? So that we may grow thereby, Therefore, we can get onto the meat of the Word, and then we can really become fluent, if you will, in understanding who the Lord is and how to use these graces that the Lord has given us. And that's why we're commanded there at the very end of this letter that Peter wrote. He says that we are to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But as we've discussed and as we have seen through the text, is that our growth is dependent upon us being willing to pray. Our growth is dependent upon us not only being willing to pray, but to study God's Word. Study so we may know it. Our growth is dependent upon us meditating upon what we've studied. And our growth is dependent upon actually applying and living in what we have studied, so that we may be able, as the Scriptures, as we are going to get into verse 5 today, so that we may be able to add to the faith that we have, as we saw there in verse 1. Because in verse 1, as Peter starts to write there again, he said, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith. You know, one of the things that Jesus was here on this earth, and we find His message there in what's called the Sermon on the Mount. And you'll find that recorded in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And one of the things that we find in that message is that in that message He gave, especially in chapter 5, is a set of statements that we call the Beatitudes. And Beatitudes means that these are attitudes after our Lord, that we are to follow, we are to seek after. And one of the most important Beatitudes that we have, that our Lord gave us, there is in Matthew 5 and 6, which says, Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. If we're going to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, if we are going to be able to add to our faith, there needs to be a hunger and a thirsting after His righteousness. Not ours, but His. You see, we, apart from Jesus, we have no righteousness. In fact, the only righteousness that you and I have is that righteousness which He has bestowed upon us. And that was bestowed upon us because we had faith that He could save us. And when we trusted in Him and He saved us, then He imparts His righteousness unto us. Well, this morning we're going to look at, in these verses, we're going to look at, for today, seven virtues. So there's the virtue, there's knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and charity or love, if you will. Again, in verse 5 it says, And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith, again, the faith that God has given us, add to your God-given faith, virtue, and the virtue knowledge. So here, as we open this, it says that we are to add to our faith supply. Our faith supply, that is, that we are to add to this faith, again, that was given to us through the righteousness of God and through the righteousness of our Savior, Jesus Christ. If we're not diligent, there will be no gaining ground in adding to our faith. If we're not diligent in adding and seeking and hungering and thirsting after this righteousness, if we're slothful, what does that word mean? If we're lazy. If we are lazy, if we're neglectful in our service unto the Lord, there should be little surprise that our spiritual growth is greatly diminished. You've heard me say on several occasions, and it's worth repeating here, if you were to reflect on your life 6 months ago, if you were to reflect on your life 1 year ago, comparing it to where you are today, have you grown in the Lord? Have you grown? I can't answer that question for you. I can only answer that for me. But have you personally grown in the Lord? Do you believe that your faith is becoming more solid, steadfast in the Lord? Or do you are you not there yet? Now I'll tell you, none of us have arrived. So we're still all a work in progress. Amen to that. And that's why He says that we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Alright? We're His workmanship. But the point is that if we don't examine ourselves periodically and see where we are in our growth, then what we may very easily become is very lazy or slothful, neglectful, and say, well, is that, what's the point? I don't see any growth. What am I doing? Well, is it because you haven't been hungering and thirsting after the righteousness of the Lord? So it says that we are supposed to add to our faith virtue. And so this virtue says This virtue tells us that we are to, this is one of the characteristics of the seven virtues that the Lord has given, is that we are to not be slothful, we're to study, we're to be invested ourselves into the Word and the Scripture of the Lord, so that we may be able to demonstrate not our virtue, not our integrity, but the Lord's values, the Lord's ways. So what is virtue? It's values, values of God. And think about this, is that if we're not willing to be a virtuous person, you know, I will tell you is that one of the things that really upsets me is when somebody accuses me of lying. That is one of the things that really attacks me at my very fabric, my very core, if somebody says, I'm a liar. Because, you see, being a liar says that they are attacking my character. Now, there may be just cause for calling me a liar. Don't get me wrong. But I will tell you is that that is one of the things that I myself try to guard against, is giving an opportunity to be labeled as a liar. I want to be known as somebody that's truthful. I want to be known that I have integrity. That if I say yes to something, it's yes. If I say no to something, it's no. In other words, there's consistency. I'm not flip-flopping day in and day out. If it's right today, it's right tomorrow. If it's wrong today, it's wrong tomorrow. If it's good today, it's good tomorrow. If it's evil today, it's evil tomorrow. Alright? And so, our virtue, our values that we have, we have to be looking at so that there is no guile. There is nothing that people can say against us in our life. And I look at that one of the very first things is learning how to live a virtuous life. How to live a life of righteousness under the Lord. And it starts with us getting off of the milk. Now we start out on the milk as a child of God. But we should be seeking to be able to get on to the meat of God's Word. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1, he says, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted it, the Lord is gracious. Never let it be said that we are unwilling to learn and to grow in the Lord. Now I will tell you, our flesh will try to hinder our growth, but never let it be said that we are not seeking to learn of the Lord and His ways. There was a man by the name of John Bunyan. Some of you know, have heard of him. He wrote, one of the books he wrote was Pilgrim's Progress. And one of the things that it was recorded that he wrote in his own Bible was this statement: this book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. This book will keep you, the Bible, will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. Very important statement. I thought about it. That's the way he lived his life. That he looked at, he needed to give diligence to virtue, to goodness, to purity. And I will tell you that goodness and virtue and purity, if you will, in our lives, it is throughout our lives. Whether we're dealing with people on a job, whether we're dealing with an employer, employees, whether we're dealing with our spouses, whether we're dealing with our children. Again, goodness, purity. What you say, it should be true. It should not be a lie. It should not be sugar-coated, if you will. It should be the truth. Now, I always say is that sometimes giving the truth hurts, but I think even giving the truth is that there's a lot of good statements about a little sugar helps that truth go down. Amen? A little bit of sugar helps the truth go down. But you still need to give the truth. It has to be given out of love. It has to be given out of care. I don't find that even though Jesus gave the truth, I don't see that He used truth as a hammer. He used truth with love. He always used truth with love, and He wanted the individual to actually see that it was right, and it was always right to be pure. Always right to be good. In fact, remember what Peter said as he stated that he says, be ye holy as I am holy. Be ye holy. Now he's talking about the Lord. He wasn't talking about himself. He says, as it is written, be ye holy as I am holy. It is very difficult for us to be holy, but we still strive for it. We strive to be holy. We strive to give forth the virtues of what the Lord has to say. And it's sad when the only virtue that one sees in some Christians' lives is when they show up on Sunday. When they show up to church, it's sad when that's the only virtue that we see. You remember when Jesus and Peter were speaking? Peter and Jesus were speaking together, and Jesus was getting ready to go to Jerusalem because it was his time. He was going to die on the cross, and he knew that. And the Lord said to him, He says, "This night all of you are going to be offended by me. This night you're all going to be offended." And Peter says, "No, Lord, I'll go with you to Jerusalem. I'll not be offended. I'll die with you if it's what it takes." And Jesus told Peter, He says, "Peter, before the cock crows, you're going to deny me three times. Before that rooster, cock-a-doodle-doos, you're going to deny me three times." "No, I won't do that." So he went down to Jerusalem. And you know the story, he's down there. And he's being judged. And all of a sudden these people come up and start saying, "You're with that man. You were with that man." And as it went on, what did it say about Peter? His language changed from being one that had walked with Jesus in virtue with the Lord, to then it says he started to fall back in his own ways, in his own language, Scripture says that he started to swear and to curse, and I really believe that's what he did. And the statement was, "Your speech betrays you." You see, he had walked in virtue and goodness and purity with the Lord, but when he was standing alone by himself, his voice, his words, and when he was called out as a child of God, he's called out as a man walking with that man, his speech betrayed him. You see, he allowed his virtue to disappear for that moment in time. You see, I look at virtue as something that, especially when we look at knowledge that we need to receive of the Lord and follow in His ways. You know, the word knowledge is derived from the Greek word gnosis. And this word means to know experientially. That's what gnosis means. To know experientially. And I believe that one of the things that we really find about virtue and adding virtue and godliness and these things work together is that it's to look at the example. And Jesus gave us this example from as Paul wrote there in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5 says, "Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." And I look at it as that if we are truly going to seek to grow in the grace and knowledge, and again, the knowledge was taken from this word gnosis in the Greek, which means to know experientially, we need to pattern our lives and understand what it means to be a servant, what it means to be humble, what it means to let the Lord guide and direct our lives, and what it means to truly seek to understand what purity is, and then to walk by it. So, I will tell you, ignorance never reflects divine growth or maturity, and that's why it's imperative that God's people seek and pursue knowledge so that we know the truth. You know, our world is full of ideas of what truth is and what truth isn't. Amen? Religion gives us all ideas of what truth is and truth isn't. The only place you're really going to know what real truth is to open God's Word. To study it, to know it, and then to experiment with it. Experiment with it in our lives. To understand, as Proverbs says in Proverbs 1 and 7, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." So we must realize that if we're going to know God's ways experientially, we must choose to forsake knowing the world's ways experientially. Hear what I just said. If we're going to strive to know the Lord's ways experientially, we have to move away from experientially knowing the world's ways. You and I live in the world. We see what the world does. Many people, even children of God, experientially know because they have invested themselves in the world's ways. The Lord says, "You are a part of this world as far as living in this world, but do not be a part of them with what they do in this world." We are to live in this world different because this world is not our home. Our home is in heaven. That's where our residency is. And so it's imperative that the virtue and the knowledge that we're to seek and to understand is that is to come by actually living differently. We are going to be swimming upstream in this world if we're going to follow the ways of God, we're going to swim against the current. There are going to be those that are going to stand against us. They're going to look upon us and say, how can you live that way? How can you think that way? You need to change with the times. They will argue, the Bible needs to change with the times. God changes with the times, they will argue. The Bible needs to change with the times, and I will argue is that no, God does not change. God says, I am. I change not. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I change not, He says. And He says, my Word will never go out of existence. Not one jot, not one tittle. It will endure for all of time. God's Word never changes. Look at verse 6. It says, in the knowledge. So, we're building here upon our faith. Virtue. We added knowledge. And the knowledge, temperance. And the temperance, patience. And the patience, godliness. So here in this progressive spiritual growth. Now, I've mentioned to you before that salvation is a process from this perspective. Once you trust in Christ as your Savior, you can't get any more saved. Amen? It's complete. There's nothing more that's going to happen to salvation. Once you're saved for all of eternity. But our salvation is a process. And what I mean by that is that our salvation, that's why the Lord says that we are to work out our salvation in fear and trembling. Let the Word of God and let the Lord work through us to work out our salvation. And we say, well, what does that mean, Pastor? What it means is that I have to take what I'm learning, I have to ingest it into my heart, I have to let the Spirit of God teach me what it means, and then I need to let Him work out of me so that I can bear fruit for Him, so that I can live a life that's pleasing unto Him. So we add to this knowledge temperance. Well, temperance, what is it? Self-control. It's an impulse restraint. In our society, there's very little self-control. In our society, there's very little self-discipline. In fact, our society says what? We want immediate gratification. We not only want immediate gratification, we want to live for the moment. Is that where our society is? Name and claim it. What it now? There is no self-discipline. There is no control. And so the thing is that we need to understand is that if we concentrate all of our energy on living for the moment, we will never see temperance. We will never see self-control. We will never see longevity. And you see the self-control, the self-discipline that the Lord brings upon us. You know, the Apostle Paul used oftentimes sporting events to teach us things about our spiritual things. In fact, in the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 9, starting verse 24, Paul said this, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize, so run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth with the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." Now, when we look at the principle of what he was talking about, think about a runner. There are very few running sessions as an example for a long distance runner. And what I mean by that, you have in a season, you have events that you're going to run in. But those are spread out usually one, maybe two a week at the most. A runner will, in order to prepare, he is going to discipline his life in order to be able to get up and run. He just doesn't get up one day and says, you know, I think I'm going to be a long-distance runner. I think we're going to run the 26-mile marathon today. And he goes to the starting gate and they blow the whistle and he's going out, and after probably about the first 10 minutes, he's out of breath, exhausted, and he's dropping out. Because he did what? Never prepared. He never started to run early on. Well, you see, when these long-distance runners, what they will do is that they will watch what they're eating. They will deny themselves some of the things that their friends may go out to a place, a fast food restaurant, and they are going to be watching what they're taking in physically in their body. They're going to get up early in the morning when their friends are sleeping, and they're going to get up and they're going to run. And they're going to start to where that they start out, they could run a mile, then 2 miles, then 3 miles. And they're going to continue on where now they're at the 5-mile mark, they're at the 10-mile mark. Then they're at the 20-mile mark, and they're at that 26th mile so that they can run that marathon. And they don't do it just one day, that they are out running on a regular basis, trying to do what buffets their body so that they may be able to run the race when it comes to the day to run the race. And they spend days and days and days preparing themselves. And you see, that's exactly what it is with us in our spiritual side of this. As Paul was trying to relate to us, is that we need to have temperance in our body. There has to be self-control. There has to be, and whatever you want to call it, regiment to our lives. Maybe that's a good word for you. But there has to be discipline in our lives. There has to be a time that we're spending time in prayer. We're spending time in study. But we're also spending time seeking to serve the Lord. And then we're continuing to do it. And we prepare ourselves so we go out. And so what we eat, what we drink, all of these things are part of our temperance, if you will. And you say, well, why is that important? Because look at the very next part of that verse. To that temperance, we now need to add to that temperance, patience. Patience. Now, oftentimes we say, you know, in order to get patience, you got to have some tribulation. In order to have patience, and that may so be that you have patience. That's one, but the out of that patience, out of that tribulation, out of those sufferings, will come at times some patience. But do not limit the word patience to trials and tribulations. Look at patience as also having the understanding of endurance. I'm in it for the long haul. I press toward, as Paul said, I press toward the mark of the high calling. I press toward that mark until the Lord calls me home. When do we retire from the Lord's work? When He calls us home. When do we retire? When He calls us home. You mean we don't retire from the Lord's work when I get to be 65 and or 66 in 2 months or 3 months? Does that mean when I can retire? When the Lord calls you home, then you can retire. I find that there were men such as, go back and look before the flood. I believe that Methuselah, I think he served the Lord. How long did he serve it? 969 years. Benchmark there. He said, well, that's too long. Well, then look at Noah. Look at how many years he preached. 120 years. No one was a convert except for his own family. And he still preached. But you know what Noah did? He got on that ark that was built. He went through that door. His family went through that door, and then God shut the door. You see, there was longevity. There was patience. There was endurance. Even though that everybody laughed at him. What do you mean it's going to flood? We've never seen flood before. He stood, kept building. The Lord gave me this plan. I don't know exactly how it's going to happen, but I believe it's going to happen. And he still did what? Built the ark against all opposition. Endurance. So you see, sometimes opposition that we have, that's the trials, that's the suffering somehow. But if we don't have some discipline, if we don't have some self-control, it will be very difficult for us to then start to look at patience. And you see, if we can't get to that patience, then I will tell you, in the long distance, it will be also difficult for us to add godliness. To add godliness. And you see that godliness is produced by patience. Now think about Jesus when he was here. Did he endure all the way to the cross? All the naysayers. You said, well, he only lived here 3.5 years. But yeah, look what he put up with for 3.5 years. All the naysaying, all those that stood against him, all of those that rabble-rousers that stood against him, but he had patience. He always looked upon them. And the thing is, that even though they opposed him, even though that he was sitting in, as an example, Simon's house, the Pharisee, sitting in his house and sitting in other people's house, he always had patience with them. Come to know my Father. Come to know my Father. Know me. Know my Father. If you don't believe in me, then believe in He who sent me. He always had the patience of working with us. And you see, that comes with us having some self-control, having some temperance within our life. So that we may then what? So that we may be able to demonstrate the same type of patience, the same type of godly patience, and the same type of godliness that we need to extend to our those that we're working with. But this godliness, I will tell you, this godliness I look at, it's a loving kindness. It's demonstrating the loving kindness that the Lord has given to us through sending His Son to die on the cross of Calvary. Paul wrote in Romans 5:3, it says, and not only So, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. So we're to add knowledge, temperance, and then we're to add patience and godliness. Look at verse 7. And to godliness, we're to add what? Brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, we're to add charity. So here in this brotherly kindness, we're to give diligence. Now notice here this progression. Remember what I said, that salvation is a work in progress. We have to be taught these things. There are things that the Lord is going to be given in our lives. There are things, but folks, what I want you to understand and think about this. We look at this. Now remember where Peter came from. And I really believe the Lord inspired Peter to write this is because Peter had experienced some heartache. But Peter had also experienced some great joy. Think about the apostles that walked with Jesus. And we'll set aside Judas Iscariot for a moment. But think about the apostles. They walked with Jesus. They heard what Jesus had to say. They saw what Jesus endured. They saw but they also saw the wonderful things. They heard everything. And you see, even though they had experienced and they had heard it, until it was then their time to put it to practice, they were only working with the hearing it. They were only working with the seeing it being demonstrated by Jesus. Until it came to the point where Jesus actually then died on the cross, until it came to the point where Jesus died and He was put in that grave, and I will tell you is that when He was put in that grave, and when He died on the cross, is that their hope just, in many ways, it was gone. Their hope, everything that He talked about, Lord, we've spent the last 3.5 years, we gave up everything to walk after You. And so what they were looking at, the intrinsic things, is that they were looking at all the temporal things of life. We gave up everything to walk after You, and You're dead. What is this for us? We were expecting You to build Your kingdom here. We wanted to be a part of Your kingdom. But then He did one of the most marvelous, wonderful things that as He said He would do, 3 days and 3 nights, He arose from the grave. And He came and He was in their presence. And He was there and He ate with them. He drank with them. They handled Him. They physically handled Him. And they knew that everything that He had said, He had risen from the grave, was going to happen. Now their hope had been rejuvenated. Their hope had been reestablished back in Him because He had done everything that He said He had done. And then what does He say? He says, I got to go back to My Father so the Holy Spirit can come and be with you. The Holy Spirit has no boundaries. He is omnipresent. He'll be with every one of you. He'll go with you. He'll be with the church. He will go with the church. And as a result, is that great things will happen as a result of that. But I am going to leave you with My great commission. And My commission is this, that I'm giving unto you. And He gave this commission to His church after He had risen from the grave. He says, go you therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and Holy Spirit, and to teach them all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And He says, and by the way, and I'm going to be with you always. My Spirit is going to be with you, guiding you, directing you. And what the Spirit of God says, He will speak of Me. He will not speak about Himself. He will speak of Me and He will point you to live according as I live. My friends, one of the things that we need to understand and get our minds wrapped around, again, Peter, I look at him and I look at Paul also, where Paul had come from. And when Peter was writing this, and as God had inspired him to write this, I look at this as that Peter's desire for the church that received this, and then remember what I said before, this letter would have been a circular letter that would have gone to other churches. It has been preserved so that it has come to us today. That we are seeing this is a manner in which that we are not to sit on our laurels, but we are to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. All of these things were given unto us, not that we serve self, but so that we may serve Him. And not only we may serve Him, but we may become servants to others. Jesus said, I didn't come to be served. He said, I came to serve you. I came to be a minister unto you. I came to serve you. And how did He serve us? He died on the cross of Calvary that we might be saved. But you see, as a result, you know, we use that the statement, we love Him because He first loved us. Those are just words. And what I mean by that, if they're not internalized, if they're only spoken with the mouth, if they're only repeated from the mouth, and there's no demonstration within our hearts that we are growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord, that we're growing in these virtues, that we're growing in our faith, then I will tell you they're nothing more than words. It says that we are to give diligence to add brotherly kindness. Sometimes going through our trials and tribulation help us to be able to empathize with other people who have gone through their own trials and tribulation. You see, we can offer sympathy to a lot of people. Well, I feel sorry you're in the condition you're in. I have no knowledge and understanding about the condition you're in. I just feel sorry you're in it. But you see, at times the Lord will put us into situations. It may be very difficult while we're going through it for this reason, so that you may be able to empathize with someone because you've walked in their shoes. And you see, those people who you've already walked in their shoes, they need to have a place that, and an individual that they can come to and they can see and ask the questions. What is the reason for your hope? I've seen your life in many ways getting, looks like it's been destroyed. Family members having all these issues, your financial problems, your issues with your own life, and they look at you and say, what is your resolve? How is it you're able to go through all of these? It's because of the fact I know my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I know what He's done to sustain me. Has it been an easy road? Not always. It hasn't been an easy road, but you know, I will tell you the secret to my success. Jesus. His Word. And I will tell you, when I say Jesus, it's not just a matter of using His name. It's a matter of knowing who is behind the name. Knowing our Savior, knowing what He went through. Because if we're truly going to add brotherly kindness, and think about this also. Think about this also. These virtues, when I look at the virtues in the building blocks, I want us to understand is that there are things in these initial building blocks. You see, we start out, we have to deal with ourselves. I am a work in progress. I can't help you until the Lord gets me right. Okay? Until He gets me right. But when He starts to get me right, and I'm starting to see the changes in my life to where my faith is growing, where I see that knowledge is growing, where I see that my temperance or self-discipline is growing, when I see that my godliness is growing, then I can start to look at helping someone else. Then I can start to help someone else. You see, oftentimes we want to jump to, well, I want to help you. I don't know how to do it. I don't have any background. I don't have any knowledge, but I want to help you. The end result can be a disaster. Because you know what you're going to do? You're going to give your opinion. You're going to give your advice. What's it going to be based on? Well, I put my finger up to the wind. I licked it and put it up to the wind. And whatever way the wind was blowing, that's the advice I'm going to give you. I turned on my daily show on TV. They had a similar problem, and you know, it seemed to work with those people. I'll give you that advice, what I heard on the TV program, or I was listening to a radio program, and I heard somebody say something on there, and you know, it sounds pretty good too. Try that. I'll run down here to your local psychologist or psychiatrist, and you know, they'll probably have the answers for you as well. Now, I don't know where I'm going with that, right? But you see, when we delve into God's Word, and we start to see what God has to say, and we start to understand what virtue is, what temperance. Maybe you're in your situation is because you had no self-control. And sometimes you need to wrap your loving arm around them and say, you know what? I'm not going to enable you in what you're doing. I'm going to tell you what you need. You need Jesus. And if that individual says, I am a child of God, then I'm going to say, you still need Jesus. Because you need to understand who He is. You need to understand what He's about. Because the thing is, when I look at this, is that if we're going to add brotherly kindness or love of the brethren, we need to first understand what this Philadelphian love is brotherly friendship, this kindness. In fact, in Galatians 6, Paul writes here in Galatians 6 and 9, it says, And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. It says in verse 10, As we have therefore opportunity, let us go unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Now what this means is, I'm not to be reactive, I'm to be proactive. In other words, as I see there's an opportunity, I seek and pursue opportunities to demonstrate my brotherly kindness. That's why we have in Hebrews, forsake not the assembling. Why do we forsake not the assembling? So that when we come together, we can provoke one another to love and to good works. In other words, what I'm going to do, my heart's desire, is to show and demonstrate my love to you. I want to tell you this, is that you cannot demonstrate brotherly kindness if you isolate yourself. And especially in a church. If we draw a circle around us and say, this is my circle, do not enter into my circle, how can you demonstrate? Now I realize that we all need a little space. I understand that. Okay? We all need a little space. But at the same time, is that people ought to be able to be permitted to enter into that space every now and then. Because you see, when you allow them to enter into your space, to that arena around you, then what you have done is says, you know what? I'm inviting you in. I'm inviting you in to know a little bit about me. Warts and all. But you know what? I want to know about you, warts and all. Not that I'm going to judge you. Not that you're going to judge me. But so that we do what? So that we can walk one together. So that we can walk in harmony. Remember what Paul wrote there to the churches of Galatia? He says, "As let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." So we're proactive in seeking to do good. That's why the Lord says that we're to draw near to Him with a true heart, a full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. And then that we're to consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Now I'm really reminded of the saints there in Jerusalem, is that they, when you look at, read there in Acts chapter 2 as an example, to be known as a Christian, and at that time they weren't known as Christians. That wasn't until you get to Antioch, okay? But when you're there on the day of Pentecost and then shortly after, all those people, all those Jews, and we know that on the day of Pentecost there were 16 different dialects of Jewish people. When they were there and they trusted in Jesus, they heard Peter preaching. Peter preached about Jesus Christ and Him alone is the one that died on the cross. He alone is the one is our Savior. And he preached there, and at the end of that message, it says they asked this question, Men and brethren, what shall we do? They were convicted in their hearts. Men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter says, Repent. Repent. Trust in Jesus Christ as Savior. And that day, 3,000 not only repented, but then they were baptized. And they were added to the Church of Jerusalem. You need to understand, at the very moment of their public expression of what had happened internally, meaning salvation, their public expression of faith in being baptized, they became ostracized from their society. They became ostracized. Many of them lost their jobs. Many of them lost their family. Many of them lost everything they had because they were following this man called Jesus. And in fact, people were told, of the Jewish people, that if you trust in this man Jesus, if you follow after the way, as they were referred to, you are not allowed in synagogue. You're not allowed in temple. You're not allowed to be a witness. You're not allowed to give money. We don't want it. You're out. They lost their livelihoods. And you read there in the book of Acts, in those first couple of chapters, it says that they did what? It says they then, the people that had money, came and they sold off land. They sold off some of their goods and brought it and gave that money at the apostles' feet so that it may be what? Distributed to those in the congregation that had need. And all of their necessities were taken care of. You see, that was something that was a proactive stance. They saw a need, and they said, you know what? If it means I got to go sell off this piece of property to help them, I'm going to do it. They weren't coerced in doing it. They weren't shamed into doing it. They weren't demanded into doing it. They took it of their own volition. I'm going to sell this property, and I'm going to give the proceeds unto the apostles to distribute, if you will, to those that have need. You see, that was really demonstrating what it's talking about here of showing brotherly kindness. And then as it says, brotherly kindness is that we're to add charity. And that word charity means love. And this is one of the most important things because you see, this extended itself. Now you say, what is this? Remember we start off in our learning to serve God. We start in a friendly environment. You say, what's a friendly environment? The household of faith. That's our friendly environment. We learn by doing in our household of faith. But then what are we to do? Then it says, as a part of this agapean love, now we're to extend everything we've learned to our enemies. Our enemies. And that's what we find in the Scriptures in Luke chapter 6, verse 35. But love ye your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest. For He is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful as your Father also is merciful. Think about that change in our lives where we would say, I'll help those that help me. I'll love those that love me. He said, that's easy to do. But go and help those who hate you. Go and help those that wickedly and evilly despise you. Go and help those that curse you. Go and extend the love. And you say, well, why should I? Because Jesus loved you, an enemy of His. But God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, while we were alienated, while we were enemies, while we were at enmity with Him, He died for us. He demonstrated His love for us. And you see, when you and I are adding to our faith, remember what I said, we start working on self, we let God work on us, so that we may then help others, so that we can ultimately share the love of Christ to those that despise us. And use us. Take advantage of us. Share with them Jesus' love for them. And you see, as a result of this, notice what verse 8 says. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But notice what the consequence if we don't attend to these things. Verse 9 says, but he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and had forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, ye shall never fall. Think about that as what the promise that the Lord gives us. Ye shall never fall. And what it means is that you always be doing the right thing. You always be putting the right foot forward. There will be nothing to where it can be saying, your speech betrayeth thee. Your actions betrayeth thee. What will be seen is that the virtues of our Lord are being demonstrated in our lives. You shall never fall. And in fact, not only shall you not fall, look at verse 11. Because verse 11 really sums it up for us, what we will receive. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You know, one of the things that I look forward to as a child of God is seeing Jesus face to face. You as a child of God ought to be seeking, longing to see Him face to face. You and I ought to be desiring to be in His presence. But you see, one of the things that I believe that as a child of God, and I think that one of the most important, precious things that could ever be said of us by our Savior is, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You took to heart what my Word says. You took to heart that you wanted to grow in your faith. You took to heart and you started to let God work on you. You increased your faith. You added to your faith knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, charity, and you demonstrated that what your life was about was no longer about you. It was everything about Me. To me, that is one of the greatest things that our Lord could ever say. Your life became mine in my hands. Your life became a vessel meet for my use. Your life became something that I could depend upon for you to be able to go and do the work that I've called you to. I had had a special calling for you. You embraced it. You lived it. And as a result, well done. This is getting off the milk and getting onto the meat of God's Word. This is following after His teachings. And I will tell you, such an entrance. Such an entrance. And think about this. It's the glorious thing. I don't want to go into heaven with my head down. I know I'm going to bow before Him, don't get me wrong. But I don't want to go into heaven with my head down. I don't want to go into heaven with nothing. I don't want to go into heaven with nothing. I want to go into heaven with looking at Jesus and say, Lord, it's all because of You. And I pray that my life is demonstrated. It was all because of You. You see, that should be our desire, every child of God. But my friends, I'm going to tell you this morning, if you don't know personally Jesus Christ, you're never going to get there. There is not going to be an entrance to heaven. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, there is no entrance to heaven. He will come before Jesus, because it says that every individual is going to come before the Lord. Every individual. He's going to look and ask this one thing, because He's going to know the answer, but He's going to look at this and ask this one thing. He's going to say, is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Did you trust in Me? Is your name written there? Because I truly believe, and in my mind, there is a book, it's called the Lamb's Book of Life, and there is a place that's for every human being that's ever looked at. He knows the exact where you're categorized and what century, where you lived. He'll look at that and say, is it right there? And He says, that's where your name is supposed to be. If it's there written in His blood, He's going to say, welcome home, my child. But I will tell you, if your name is not there, He's going to say, I never knew you. Depart from Me. Depart from Me, and you'll spend all of your eternity in the lake of fire. If you've never trusted in Jesus, all of the things that we've talked about, you won't ever understand. But if you trust in Jesus, everything that we've talked about, God will show you the way. God will show you the way in His Word, and when you apply it, by how He demonstrates unto you His way for you. If you're a child of God this morning, I want to ask you again to examine your life according to the Word of God and ask, where are you? We're all a work in progress, but where are we? You have to answer that for yourself. Don't lie to God. Don't lie to Him, because He knows the answer. We all ought to be praying, Lord, I'm a work. And He says, I know you're a work. Stop fighting Me. In My work in you, and let Him work through you. Let us stand as our musicians come for a hymn of invitation this morning. Father in heaven, as we come to the close of this study, we just thank You so much for what You've taught us in Your Word and for Your love that You've given us and Your desire for us to grow in Your ways, in Your understanding, in Your grace. But Lord, You know the hearts of each individual that's here. And Lord, I just pray if there's one who's never trusted in Your Son, that this is the day of salvation. Maybe there's other decisions that You've exposed in our hearts and our minds and our lives, Lord, that we need to change to be in accordance with Your Word. And Lord, I pray that, Lord, that we will take care of it in obedience today. Whatever the need of the hour is, may we be obedient. For in the name of Jesus, we ask these things. Amen.